Hi everyone, this is Brad Bristow and I'm the lead campus pastor here at Cornerstone Church in Airdrie, and I want to thank you so much for listening to our podcast. We believe that the God who spoke so clearly in the pages of Scripture continues to speak to His kids today. So as you listen, I pray that you would be inspired, encouraged, challenged, and your faith would be built. Enjoy the message. As family we go.
There is liberty where you are. Are your freedom unchained, my heart?
We finished our seven-week sermon on the Holy Spirit. I was on page 2 of my notes, and it starts out very similar. Over the last 7 years, and I thought, I don't think it's been 7 years we've preached on the Holy Spirit. It may feel like it's been 7 years, but I'm sure it's only been 7 weeks. But over the last 7 weeks, we've taken a look at the person and the power of the Holy Spirit to kick off 2018. And actually, next Sunday, we're going to be starting a series looking at Easter. We're only a little over a month away from Easter. Easter's very early this year, and so we're going to take the month of March as we lead into Easter to actually look at Easter and look at the power of the resurrection and what it means that we serve a resurrected God, what that means for our day-to-day lives, what that means for the way that we live and the confidence and the assurance that we can have in God. But in between looking at the Holy Spirit and in between looking at the resurrection, we have this week. This week that sits right in the middle. And this week I want to talk to you about something, it's a little bit different, a little bit maybe not the norm in the way that we would talk about things in church, because I want to at least start by talking about something that's currently happening inside of our Canadian culture that has had, will continue to have, large Christian responses. But I want to talk about it perhaps not in the way that many may think at the first glance. This is probably going to be a little bit of a different kind of sermon than you're used to. We're going to be walking through a journey that God has taken me on. I'm going to share with you some scriptures that God has given me and some perspectives that God has given me. And as we walk through what I believe God has spoken to me, depending on your bent, and where you find yourself this morning, you may not like this very much. You may not agree with me, or you may begrudgingly agree with me and hate that you're agreeing with me. You may even think that I'm wrong, but my goal today is to look at what God would say to us. My goal is to look at what Scripture would say through His Word, and if you would find me to be incorrect or with a wrong perspective, I'm happy to talk to you afterwards and have you see it my way. Or on the off chance that I'm wrong, I will graciously repent. But I'm not usually a fan of preaching about anything that requires some kind of disclaimer at the beginning. In fact, I think that if you're doing it right, you shouldn't need that. That I shouldn't have to come and warn you about what it is that I'm potentially going to be sharing about. But I'm not sold on my ability to 100% do it right. I'm sold on God's ability to communicate 100% right. I'm just not convinced I can keep myself out of the way. And so as we gather together, I suppose that's a disclaimer on the disclaimer, and we're starting to get into real layers here. But I guess that's what's necessary when you broach touching on something political. Now, I'm not a believer that politics in the pulpit should cross. I'm not a believer that my place isn't this is who you should vote for or this is how you should vote. That's not my place as a pastor. That's not our place as the church. And it won't be this is who I voted for or this is who I'm going to vote for. I don't believe that that's my role. My role is to share the Word of God with you, and your job is to take that and do with it whatever you will and whatever that means. Billy Graham, who we lost and heaven gained this week, but he said this, "I think that if I were to talk on a political subject, if I talk about it, it would divide the audience on that issue. That's not my issue. I'm not looking to divide up our audience. I'm not looking to divide you up along political line. I'm not looking to do that." So today, while we may be talking about a political issue, we won't be looking at it along political lines. We will, however, be looking at what Jesus had to say. Now, as you may be aware, over the last 7 years, we've applied for and usually received funding from the federal government for the hiring of summer interns through the Canada Summer Jobs Program. I say usually because actually last year we were denied the funding. But this year, they've changed the process by which you apply for the funding for interns. And they've included what's called an attestation, where you have to check a box that you are required to attest that both the job and the organization's core mandate respect reproductive rights, among other rights contained in the Charter of Rights and Freedoms. Now, most everything contained in the Charter of Rights and Freedoms is not a problem for the church. In fact, it's not an issue. In fact, the majority of the charter is things that we as Christians should celebrate, that we are all equal in the sight of the law. Everybody can vote. That there's lots to be good in there, but there are a couple of sticking points for Christians. And there's lots of discussion about Christian response and how we as a church on a local level, on a larger level, how we respond to issues like this. And it's created plenty of strong and pointed responses by the Christian community that all you have to do is spend 45 seconds on Facebook and you see the response and you can see the anger in the people who are upset about these kind of things. And that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about Canada Summer Jobs and funding and how we as a church are supposed to respond to things like this. A couple of things that God has placed on my heart. Where this really came from and where this journey really started on for me was we got an email from our MP, our Member of Parliament, Blake Richards. Now, he didn't just email me. He didn't just, hey, Brad, it's Blake. I got some things I want to run by. He sent a mass email, so we're not that important to Blake anyway. But he had sent out an email to all of the pastors in his riding with a pre-filled out petition to change the attestation to the funding. That sent it and said, would you consider having members of your congregation sign this? Would you consider making it available and all of that? And for some reason, well, I know the reason. I had a check in my spirit as I read this email, as I read this thing, and there was something inside of me that said, hold on and think about this for a minute. And I say for some reason, I do know the reason. The Holy Spirit was speaking to me, as we've spent so much time talking in church about how the Holy Spirit leads us and the Holy Spirit guides us and He speaks us to us and He helps us know. I know what's taking place in my life, but I don't know what's taking place in my life. And so I needed some time in prayer and listening to the voice of God and speaking as to what He would have me do, and by extension, what He would have us do. At me as the pastor of the church, how do I respond to this, and what do I do with this? As I don't feel right now, I can do that. There's something inside me that's saying, slow down, and let's spend some time together on this. And as I prayed and listened to the voice of the Lord, there was a couple of things that God had shown me about this petition and what was taking place inside our Christian culture and our response to this issue. And I think that as your pastor, it's incumbent on me to share with you the what and especially the why of how we as a church are approaching the funding attestation issues, how we are going to walk through this season. And there's two specific things that I think God wants to challenge us on today out of His Word. The first thing that God spoke to me about when it came to this issue was I felt the Lord say to me, how much do you believe what's in my Word? And I thought, that's a tricky question. Not because I don't believe what's in God's Word, but I know when I answer to Him, God, I believe everything that's in Your Word, it's going to get bumpy. That when I said, of course, God, I believe with everything inside of me, I believe in Your Word, then God's going to have some things to say to me about my response to Him. And so, I know that God knows I'm going to answer, and then comes the follow-up, gotcha kind of moment. All right, if you believe it, then my Word says this. And I knew it was coming. And so I said to God, God, I wholeheartedly believe in that your word to be the inspired, inerrant word of God, that it is accurate and true. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. God, I believe in your word. And I felt him say to me, okay. And then my heart was flooded with all of these scriptures that God was showing me and highlighting for me, where God will speak about what we're going through here, what we would say we're going through here, and what his perspective is. God brought to my mind James chapter 1. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. The human inside of me wants to say, God, they're taking this away from us. And that's not fair. God, they're taking this thing away from us, and it's not fair. It's not fair to me. God, I need to do something about this not being fair. But God would say to us, is this something that may be testing your faith? Is this something that's putting your belief in me, my provision, or maybe my sovereign power through a trial, whether you realize that's what you're questioning or not? If it is, then God's word tells us that we're not supposed to get upset, but that our response to a time of testing, which, by the way, is something that we would never really welcome or enjoy, that somehow in the midst of facing the loss of literally thousands of dollars, they've given us up. When 1 year we had two interns, that was almost $40,000 that the government had given us that year to hire our interns. We lose thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars because of this thing. And it becomes tempting to think that as Christians with this, that we are facing persecution. More on that later. God has some pretty strong things to say about when we face persecution. But that somehow James will say that when you are in these situations, when you're facing this kind of issue, consider it pure joy. Don't become angry. Don't become upset. Don't look and say, this is not fair. Be filled with joy. Be filled with joy, with happiness, with excitement. Take what is you're facing, and instead of letting it become the issue, continue to allow me to be the issue in your life. And so, is our perspective on this anger, frustration, feelings of persecution, or is it joy? Because God is pretty clear about where our hearts should be. We need to find joy in these things. Because, and I think the reason why we're supposed to find joy is he will say, the testing of your faith develops steadfastness. The testing of your faith will make your faith stronger. Because when we're forced to walk through trials or testings, whatever they look like, we can go through it with joy. Scripture will say, because it's going to help our faith grow, that our faith would be more steadfast. Steadfast means resolutely or dutifully firm and unwavering. It's like exercising or going to the gym. When you go to the gym, when you exercise properly, when you work hard enough, you're sore. If you go to the gym and you come home and it's like, wow, I don't even feel like I did anything, you probably didn't do anything. When you come home from the gym, you're supposed to be sore. And that's how you know it's working. Not too sore, but you should be stiff, you should be sore. When you come home, you should feel, I did something. And the reason why that's what you're supposed to feel is because that's your muscles being built. That's your cardio being expanded. That's you doing things that you couldn't do before. And so while it may not be a joyful thing to be sore and stiff, it's a joyful thing to know that you're getting better at what it is that you're doing. Your work, your hard work is paying off. You are growing. Going through trials isn't fun, and it's not joy-inducing. But we can have joy because we know that God will see us through. That as we stand on the edge of a trial, we can look and say, God, this looks really difficult. And I know you're going to provide for me. So I can have joy because I know that God's going to have to do a miracle. I'm going to be resolutely and firmly dutiful and unwavering to the Lord, and I can know that I'm going to grow in that because I'm going to see God provide a miracle. So I can stand and face a trial, I can stand and face a tribulation and have joy because I believe God's going to have to overcome it. And the enemy thinks he's got this great plan. The enemy thinks he's got this great thing that's going to defeat all of God's purposes, but I can stand with joy and say, aha, but you haven't thought of this thing. God's stronger than that. And I can have joy and I can stand with joy facing a trial that's not joy bringing because I know God's going to carry me through it. He has made all kinds of provisions or all kinds of promises about his provision and his sovereignty all throughout Scripture. And so we can have joy because we can say, now how is God going to show himself strong in this one? And that was what God was speaking to me about with this intern money. I really felt God push me on who is our source. Is God our source? Or is the government our source? If the government is our source, then that's a problem. But our source isn't the government. Our source is God. And if our source is God, then this isn't a problem. We may look and say, but we don't have $20,000 to hire an intern. We just looked. We don't have $20,000 to hire an intern. But God is our source. And so we stand on the edge of this trial and say, God, you're going to have to do something. If you want us to have a student, all right, you're going to have to do something. And this is where the joy comes from. If it's God's will for us to hire a student this year, God will provide the money another way. It's as simple as that. God's our source or he's not. If he wants it to happen, the money will come in. And if it's not God's will, and he doesn't provide, then we didn't want the money anyway. If God doesn't provide the money for a student, well, we didn't want that lousy student anyway. We're better off without him. Because God didn't provide. So we could hire somebody and not have it be the blessing of the Lord and have them be rotten with a bad attitude and all kinds, and it'd be like, well, I'm glad they're gone. Or we can trust that if we don't have the money, then God said no. And that's good too. Because we can have joy because whatever happens, God's going to walk us through it. Now, one of the responses that I've seen has been people, and I don't pass judgment and I don't pass sentence because what God would have me do is not necessarily what God would have somebody else do. We all have our own relationship with the Lord. But one of the responses that I've seen is people urging Christians to write letters to the Prime Minister's office and to write about our discrimination on this, or even had people suggest filing a human rights complaint and taking it to the Supreme Court and doing all of these things. And I really feel God show me a couple of verses that are so hard to take and apply to our lives because it goes against everything we literally want to do. And in this case, it's doubly difficult to read these kinds of verses because it's God himself who said this. We can't even in our own minds be like, well, it was James who wrote that. So yeah, he was inspired by the Holy Spirit, but maybe he missed a knot. Maybe he missed a word. Maybe, yeah, I can still be upset. But this was Jesus literally speaking, and he said that when we feel like we're having a tough go because of our faith in Jesus, never mind that in other places he promises that you're going to have a tough go. So we can't be surprised when he says, the world will hate you. That we then stand and go, I think they don't like us sometimes. Well, Jesus said in black and white, they're going to hate you. So we got to be prepared for it. But in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus will say this about when we have these moments in our lives. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Blessed are the persecuted. Blessed are the persecuted. So when we feel persecuted, when we say, God, this isn't fair, God, they're persecuting us, Jesus will say, well, good. You're blessed. You are blessed when you face persecution. You remember when I said, God said to me, how seriously do you take my word? Blessed are you when you're persecuted. And there's that same kind of response that James tells us to have when Jesus will say, rejoice and be glad. As you face persecution, as you face trial, rejoice and be glad about it. So in response to feelings of persecution, we should rejoice and be glad because it means we're blessed. That as we stand and we say, God, it's not fair. Thank you, God. Thank you that this isn't fair. I can rejoice and I can be glad. I can be happy because it means that I'm blessed. But that is so hard because it flies in the face of everything we want to do. Everything we feel entitled to do, everything that we even feel morally right to do, to say we need to stand up and we need to fight and we need to do our best to not give an inch. We need to stand, this is not fair. We need to not lay down. We need to rise up and we need to fight. And we are morally right because they are taking something away from us. And Jesus will say, blessed are you when you face persecution for righteousness. If you can't check this little box because you don't feel like you can do it morally with your Christian principles, your righteousness may cause you to be persecuted. But be blessed and be glad and rejoice that you can stand up for your faith and you can have the consequences, but what's going to be your reward in heaven is way bigger than anything you will have lost here on earth. But when we fight against this, rather than resting in the knowledge that we will be blessed and having a heart of gladness and rejoicing, do you suppose that the inverse of that is true? That when we are persecuted, if we don't rejoice, if we're not glad, if we don't feel blessed, that blessing that God promises, we can miss out on that. That when we fight and we rail and we do everything we can to stand up against this injustice, that the blessing that God promised when he said, blessed are you when you're persecuted, that if we don't go through persecution the way he tells us to, we miss out on that blessing. That's the hard part of turning the other cheek. We talk about turning the other cheek, but do you know what happened to the first cheek? It got hit. And that's why it's not when your neighbor kisses you on the cheek, offer them the other one too. It's when you get hit in the cheek, offer them the other cheek too. Don't fight and don't somehow stand up for your right. Okay. And if there's one person, one thing that we can look to as a model for laying down your right, it's Jesus. How bigger of a picture do we need than Jesus? Who stood before Pilate and said to him, if this was my kingdom, my soldiers would fight and we would have victory. But nothing happened of the sort. Jesus laid down his victory. Jesus laid down his right, and he allowed these people to kill him for something not, or for nothing that he had done. I think that it's probably true that when we fight against these things and try to correct what we see as wrong, we leave God and his power and his provision and his promises behind. That when we say, God, you're our source, and I trust in you and I believe in you, but I'm really going to fight to make sure I don't lose this money from the government, what have we said to God about being our source? We've said, I know you got it, God, but I'm going to make sure that you got it. because I'm going to go do this myself. But when we place our trust, our lives, and our seeming persecution into the hands of the Lord, and we believe and trust in Him to work in His will in us, He will bless us because of our trust in Him. And the last scripture that we're going to look at in terms of our response to this controversy found in Matthew chapter 22, is found in Matthew chapter 22. Jesus is questioned and He has a response. How's your thumbs doing, Danny? He tries to keep, he usually tries to follow along, but he's given up over the last couple of weeks. That's good. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle Him in His words. They plotted how to entangle Jesus in His words. What's something we could ask Him that He's bound to fall on? And so then this is what they come up with. And they sent their disciples to Him along with the Herodians saying, "Teacher, we know that You are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and You do not care about anyone's opinion, for You are not swayed by appearances. Tell us then what You think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax." And they brought Him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is on this?" And they said, "Caesar's." And He said to them, "Therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard it, they marveled, and they left Him and went away. When the question came about paying a tax that to everyone seemed unjust and unfair, this was a tax that the Jews had to pay to remain in slavery. This was a tax that people in slavery paid to their slave owners, to pay to their masters. This was only going to help them remain in slavery. It seemed unjust and unfair. Jesus' response was to not get caught up in the things of this world. Our minds, our thoughts, our hearts are not meant to be caught up in earthly issues like this. We are to give to God what is God's. When Jesus said how we're supposed to love God, He said it's with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and with all our mind. Give to God what is God's. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, but give to God what is God's. Give God your heart, give God your soul, give God your strength, give God your mind. And give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Here Jesus is questioned about government, taxes, money, and all that stuff. Now granted, the Pharisees and the Herodians didn't have the foresight to say, "Yeah, but what about Canada summer jobs?" They didn't have the foresight to, but this is going to happen in Canada. And Jesus would, "Well, what's Canada?" But there was this moment where He comes to them and as He's questioned about these things, will say to them, or well, He essentially doesn't get caught up in temporal earthly issues, but He says, "Money is made in man's image, but you are created in the image of God. Don't let things that are created in the image of man become a distraction from your true self. And give yourself to God." So all that is to say, we as a church will not be getting intern funding this year. And we're happy about it. We're glad about it. We stand and we say, "Thank you, Jesus, that we've lost this funding." We rejoice and be glad. We find joy in it because we trust God. Or we don't. We as a church reflect the image of God, or we reflect the image of man. And we are going to choose to reflect the image of God, give to Caesar what is Caesar. If Caesar has said, "I want to keep this money from you," okay, Caesar, that's your money anyway. We have a God who's bigger than that. And we will trust Him, and we will trust what He's going to do for us. Because even though our understanding may be being tested, we know that God is bigger than interns, bigger than the government, bigger than money, bigger than our need. Now, the other issue that I think God wanted to be addressed today, and it's a shorter one, but this might be the one that really stings. You can clap after that one, but this one might be a little bit more of a pinprick for you. That's right. You're all like, "Yeah, amen." Oh, shoot. Now, the other issue that led me not to present this petition is because of the incredibly divisive and toxic political environment we find ourselves in these days. Never before, at least for my life, do I remember a time when there was so much hate and vitriol inside political discourse. It is difficult to have somebody from different sides of a political spectrum talk about something when the term liberal and conservative are used as insults by other sides. It's difficult to have a conversation. There just isn't room for people who think different or for people who think differently to talk to each other. There isn't room for people who vote differently to talk to each other. Even though we all know people who voted differently than us. And we know people who think differently than us. Particularly on social media, it is difficult to as we live inside this meme culture that exists, we will happily ridicule the faceless other person, not realizing that there are those other people that we're ridiculing may be our friends, maybe our family, our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And we can get so upset about political stuff. And so for me, one of the things that I don't want is for people to leave church more upset than when they came in. I don't want to say, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy burdened, come here and I will get you riled up and upset and then you can go home. That's not my heart. That's not where I want us to live. I don't believe that if we brought in political petitions to our church, they would or could foster unity, love, or compassion for one another. I thought it more likely that they would cause frustration, anger, and potential disharmony. Because an issue like our current federal government and how we respond to them, or how they're perceived, is really a divisive issue inside our Canadian culture. And it's very difficult for us to have a civil discussion. Whether you support Justin or you don't support Justin, it's very difficult for that gap to be bridged. And I wasn't looking to have that gap try and be bridged here. You can do it on your own time, but we're not doing it here. We love each other, and we're not going to fight about politics. But the conviction for me was this, or this was another place where I felt the Lord say to me, but how seriously do you take my scripture? And the conviction for me was this, and this is the last thing we're going to talk about today, and it's probably the hardest to digest. But the question for this today, for us that stands before us today, can you say in your heart of hearts, that you love our federal government? Can you say deep down inside, it's easy to say I love the government and not mean it. In your heart of hearts, can you say I love the federal government? Can you say in your heart of hearts that you love and bless Justin Trudeau? Because Jesus had some pretty clear things to say about how we're supposed to treat those whom we disagree with, even if we disagree with them strongly. Luke chapter 6. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. And my question for us today is this. Can we as a church, as brothers and sisters in the Lord, respond in this world of politics in a way that glorifies and reflects properly on Jesus? Even on Facebook, even on social media. We are called to love Justin Trudeau. If you would stand and say, he is ruining our country, I hate him and everything he's doing, then you're called to love him. If you would stand and say, I do not like that person, he is cursing us, he is persecuting Christians, he hates Christians, he is out to seek and destroy the name of Jesus, then we're called to bless him. We're called to pray for him. We're called to do good for him. We are called to love Justin Trudeau, the man and the position that he's in. Now, does that mean we have to agree with everything that he says or does? It does not. But it does absolutely affect the way we need to express our disagreement. Is it loving? Because we're called to love our enemies. Is it good? Because we're called to do good to those who don't believe like us. Is it a blessing? Because we're called to bless those who come against us. Is it a prayer? Because we're to pray for those who we feel wronged by. We are called to be a light into darkness. And right now, there you go. Barb and Gary are out of here.
It's not because of your service.
Well, we'll know next Sunday, won't we? Listen to the end online and see where it goes. But the way that we are called to be a light into darkness. And right now, the political world is such a dark, dark place. The way that we interact with others who think different, even if it's indirectly by sharing a meme or whatever it is on Facebook, maybe not directly to that person, but it sure can say a lot to someone without saying anything to them. Are we being a light into darkness? Jesus has called us to live differently. He modeled for us living differently. If we ever need to wonder what it means to lay down our own lives, like how we may feel like we're being asked to do, we just look at Jesus and the cross and go, oh, yeah, I guess this is okay. I guess Canada summer jobs is all right. As he's hanging on the cross, and saying, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing, I can say, all right, whatever I feel about our NDP government, whatever I feel about our Liberal government, whatever I feel about our Conservative government, whatever I feel, Jesus was asking them to be forgiven because they don't know what they're doing. We need to be, or we need to live different. We need to react different. We need to be different. This is how God's called us to live, and it's who God's called us to be.
In the garden of our Savior.
Thank you so much for listening today. We pray that you were challenged and encouraged from our message today. If you would like to speak to a member of our pastoral team at Cornerstone Airdrie, you can go to our website, cornerstonefoursquarechurch.com, click on the Airdrie tab, and then on the About section, click on our staff, and we'd love to hear from you. Make sure to connect with us on social media, like us on Facebook at facebook.com/cornerstoneairdrie, and give us a follow on Twitter and Instagram, at CS Airdrie on Twitter, and at Cornerstone Airdrie on Instagram. If you enjoyed the podcast today, be sure to subscribe and get new content delivered right to your device through iTunes. And if you're able to, we would really appreciate it if you could rate and review us on iTunes. I know that sounds like an odd request, but the more that people do that, the easier iTunes makes it for others to find us. At Cornerstone Airdrie, we are a family not by blood, but a family that's been bought by blood. As family we go.
Each tear that falls is holy. Each breaking heart a throne. Song of beauty on every weeping eye. For there is one who loves me. His heart it breaks with mine. Oh, the deeds forgotten. Every drink of water flowing graciously, every tender mercy. cheer.